Heavenly Father, we now come before you, Lord, as we look into thy word. Again, Father, we commit our hearts, O Lord, to the understanding of thy precious word, that we may live thereby. We ask for your presence now, Lord, to break it down to us, Lord, and help us that we be open-minded to understand what you have for us today. We commit this to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're continuing again with the eternity and time, picking up where we left off in our last study in the book of Judges. We finished with that. Now we are going over to the book of Ruth now, before Samuel. Alright, let's go to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth has four chapters. And almost every one of us, I believe, knows the story of Ruth and Naomi, or whatever how you pronounce that. Whether you are British, American, as I said, Naomi. And you think you know about the story, don't you? Everyone knows the story? Yes or no? Well, yeah, I think so, roughly, maybe, okay. So we roughly know that story because it's about a kinsman redeemer. That's basically what it's all about. But let us look a little closer, and maybe some of the things that I'm going to say might shock you. Because we all been based on a lot on tradition. You know, regarding this story, the account that's given here. But sometimes we don't realize that there are certain things that is said here is not what you think when you look at the scriptures. Because as I said this before, that don't let the definition of how to interpret the Bible be given to you, or rather that it is being taught in denomination, that you take everything as literal, practically, take it literal unless otherwise, and so on and so forth. And so when we approach this book, in a particular chapter, there's a certain thing that might be a little unusual, the way it is written, and you wonder why it is written that way. And so we're not going to touch about it too deep, because we want to be a Puritan people here also, sometime. That's really why the Bible is written a certain way, that, or translated from Hebrew and Greek into the language of King James, and the days of King James, you know, those are the years, and there's a lot of things that the way it is translated, they're trying to cover up something which may not sound too good to be read in modern literatures, you know, as the way it should be read. So a lot of time it is a lot of euphemisms are used, or synecdoche are used, and things like that, the figure of speech being used, so to make it a little milder, you know, in a way that it is revealed. Alright, the book of Ruth. If you ever count the book of Ruth from the book of Genesis, it's the 8th book of in the Old Testament. The chronology. And the event that happened here actually is situated between the book of Judges and the book of Samuel. And you know that in the book of the Judges, or before that, it's all about, you know, the Exodus coming of Israel coming out of Egypt, and then going over to the Promised Land. And when they went over the Promised Land under Joshua, and then after that, there's a lot of problems after the death of Joshua. The judges came and so on. It's still all under the law. And now that's the law age, or the era, or the period of the law. Now Samuel is the beginning of the kings. All right, and so it's situated between the law age and the kingdom age, so to speak, is this event of Ruth. And if you look at the Ruth being the book of number 8 from Genesis, you realize that it represents resurrection, something new. And here being situated in the law age and the kingdom age, showing that after the law age will come the kingdom age, which is for Israel. The law for Israel, not for Gentile. The kingdom age is for Israel, not for the Gentile. And situated between these two, it's the story of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. And if you look at it very carefully, Ruth is not a Jew. It's a Gentile. So So if you can see this picture here, right here, why is it placed the way that it was placed? Because, you know, sometimes you wonder, a lot of times that the Bible, God has allowed certain things to be placed in such a way that you can really, it tells us something, you know. So, Ruth is, was a Gentile, she's a Moabitess. And of course, the story right here begins with the death of Naomi's husband, and the husband of Ruth, as well the husband of Orpha, or Orpah, Orpha, okay? And of course, it ends, of course, in the last chapter, of chapter 4, with a marriage feast. Now, if you think of any other book in the Bible that's mentioned, what's the other book in the Bible that is actually using the name of a woman? The only book that is in the Bible that is named after a woman, besides Ruth, it's Esther. And the story of Esther is different. It begins with a marriage feast and ends with death. So it's just a reverse and opposite. And that's pretty interesting, you know, the story that is being told here. Alright. So let us go to chapter 1 and begin to read from here now. And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, which means, of course, a king, a God of the king. And the name of his wife, Naomi. Well, Naomi, you don't know the name, but does it represent? Pleasant. Naomi. Pleasant. Sometimes if you like the girl that was, who you want your daughter to be, if you give birth to a daughter that is, and you want her to be a pleasant girl, just call Naomi. Alright. And the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They were all Ephratites of Bethlehem. Now, the word Ephratite comes from Ephratah. Actually means, itself means Bethlehem. So it's according to them, Bethlehemite, they call them Ephratites, which is also means the same. Alright? Bethlehem Judah. And it's called Bethlehem Judah because there are other place, city in Israel, they are also called Bethlehem. But so this is Bethlehem of Judah, not Bethlehem of some other what we call a tribe. Alright? Or areas. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now here we want to look at the names. Names play a part in the life of every human. That you say that why God changed Jacob? Why was he called Jacob? And then why was he changed to Israel? Alright, Abraham, why was he changed to Abraham? So name represents something. Now if you want to look into the name of Mahlon and Chilion, generally they will give you the meaning to say that Mahlon means sick, and Chilion means destruction. But that is not the real meaning behind. I mean, nobody would call their children like that. Sick, destruction. I mean, you definitely don't call your child like that, isn't it? You know, so there is actually something else that is rooted in the meaning of the word, and not just what is basically translated sometimes in Strong's Concordance, or perhaps some simple definition of names and meaning of names. Actually, Mahlon means, in itself mainly means infirmity, or also otherwise also mean a help, or to pardon, which is interesting, alright? But Chilion also means one who pines away, pining. Now, I don't know when they were born and knowing that, of course, if these two sons were born in Judah at the time of the period of the famine, and then they went migrate over to Moab, and then they grew up there. So during that time, if they were born in a time of famine, of course, they could have been pining for all this problem. Or maybe Israel, they were born during the time of these judges, having a lot of problem. Maybe called the name of the son, you know, pining away, or called Mahlon means to say, asking God for pardon, or things like that, or may have a harp to play music in a time of stress, in a time of, you know, disaster or crisis. And the children, of course, means finished, complete. Come to the time, it means complete. It also means perfect. It also means to be worn out or rubbed down, weak, sick, afflicted, to grieve, to make sick, to entreat, to stroke, or to flatter. And so there's a lot of root meaning. But in the end result of it is, the name stands out as being sickly, or sick, malon, and chila means destruction. You get the point. So there is always more than this definition of name or meaning of name. That's one of these things stands out somehow, you know. I hope that your name also, whatever your name you have, you don't stand up to the wrong part of it. You know, the meaning stands up wrong in the wrong sense. You understand that, okay? Now, for example, like my name in Chinese, Lian Sheng, okay. And of course, you can ask me, what do you mean with the word Lian? And of course, there might be a little other meaning. And what do you mean of Sun? Sun, what is Sun? And of course, you can use little side meaning here to the word, you know. But I rather have it stands out as Lian means to join, which is basically what it is. And Sun means, a Sun means, the Sun means life. So I rather have life joined to my Yan, which of course means wonderful, colorful, bright, whatever. Okay? Not Yanser, the Yanser yellow color, okay? Which doesn't sound good to me. I'm a chicken heart. It's yellow, a coward. But rather the Yan, as I say, the bright and wonderful things like that. So I have a life joined to that, I mean, make it a wonderful, colorful life, something like that to me. You know? So, names have their own, features and outstanding in that particular usage of the word. Now, in verse 3, Amalek, Naomi's husband died and she was left with her two sons. And they took them wives of the woman of Moab. So, now Elimelech was a rich man. He's not a poor person. And I believe here the story tells us, knowing that of course later we realize who Elimelech really was. Because, you know, their relations or relative in Bethlehem, they are rich. Boaz and other relatives. Now, what make Elimelech migrate over to Moab? Just because there was a famine. You know, I mean, see, he was wealthy. And sometimes we think about it, people run away for every little, you know, excuses maybe. A little difficulty, a little hardship. Start running away and go to another place and things like that. And could not take the time of famine, you know. So migrate over to Moab, and Moab perhaps there's a lot of food there, whatever maybe. And sometimes you wonder, is food the main reason? Abimelech and Naomi, you know, went over there with their two sons, and after that he died there, and two sons now married Moabite woman of Moab. And you know that Israel are not supposed to have anything to do with Moab. Why? If you remember the Exodus, when they came out of Egypt, they went to Moab and asked them for bread and water, and they would not give, they were not hospitable to the children of Israel. You know, and if you look into the Bible, let's go look at Deuteronomy 23, 3 to 6. And God even called, that's the event where we see over here in Deuteronomy 23, 3 to 6. Alright, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Remember this 10th generation. Okay? Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you went forth out of Egypt. Because they hire against thee Balaam, the son of Beor of Petor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. And now let's go over to Psalm 60 and verse 8 and see what the Lord said about Moab. Psalm 60 and verse 8. Moab is my washpot. Moab is my washpot. You know what a washpot is? It's a wash basin. Moab is my washpot. It is my wash basin. 108 and verse 9. The same thing over here. Moab is my wash basin. Twice God mentioned that. You see, they should not have gone over there. But they did. And in the end, the two sons married woman of the Moabite, or Moabite's woman. And it says here, and they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Ophrah. And Ophrah Winfred is this name. Same name. It's spelled either O-R-P-H-P-A-H or O-R-P-H-A or O-R-O-P-R-A-H. Either way, all these letters are five letters moving around, is still the same. And the name of Ophrah actually means bend backward or to turn back. And we know later on that she actually fit the character. And the other name of the other was Ruth. Ruby's companion, someone who is to be a friend. It's interesting, huh? Now, of course, the word Ophrah originally, in part of the meaning of Ophrah means a fawn. You know what a fawn is? A young deer. It also means to a place of dust, or to turn her back. So there are this meaning. So which meaning stands up in Ophrah Winfrey, whom we already knew, who give up her Christian faith, and came up with a new religion, you know, that all religion can get you to heaven and things like that and so forth and so, you know. And actually that's what some people don't live up to the name the right way. Okay. Well, Ruth, of course, is much better, of course, that it's only one meaning, friends, or want to pasture or to want to associate with one who's a companion. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left. And the woman, that is Naomi, was left alone with, and she, of the woman, was of course lost her two sons and a husband. That's Naomi. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Now of course they heard, okay, now Israel, the famine has ended and now God has blessed them. The food is coming back and this, you know, wheat and grains are all growing and so on and so forth. So they decided to go back now. So you see, it's when you are in a little situation where you are tested, you get out of the place and go somewhere else and then come back later on again. Wherefore, she went forth out of the place where she was and the two daughters-in-law with her, and they went to the on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with you unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughter, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husband? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear a son, will you tarry for them till they were grown? Will you stay for them from having a husband? Nay, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sake, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. You know, here's the situation, man. Naomi married to a rich man and in Judah and worship Yahweh. And when there was famine, they went her husband over to another country, and disaster struck there. The husband died and two sons died. And now she's left alone with her daughter-in-law. But she had a spirit of understanding, the feeling of young girls now who are widowed. Many 10 years, they have the daughter-in-law do not have sons, no daughters, no children, as you say, no inheritance, nothing left, you know. And she wanted to go back, and the two daughters, you know, wanted to follow her. She says, no, just go home, be at peace, go married again, go and marry again, you know. And they said, no, we will not. And she said, really? You think that you really want me to if I possibly, if possibly I could marry tonight conceive sons. And would you wait for the sons to grow old before you marry them? I mean, there's by the time, of course, you might be 40 years old, and my son will be 20 years old. Do you think you want to wait that long? Obviously not. And the thing that she said is a very common thing that most of us would do in time of frustration. She said this, "The hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Huh? Oh, God don't love me anymore. It's a very common thing people use to say that when they are down and out. You know, I think God doesn't care about me anymore. You know. And so that's the way she feels. She felt. And they lift up their voice and they wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law and Ruth clapped unto her. So Orpha turned her back and left her and went back to her own family. And she said, Naomi said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." A famous verse in the Bible. Everybody know about the story of Ruth. Huh? "No, don't make me go, but go back. No, I'll go with you. Where you leave, I will leave. Where you stay, I will stay. And your people will be my people. Your God be my God." Wow. I mean, she's a Moabite. Because, you know, she had all kinds of gods she was raised up with before she married, of course, Kilon. And, of course, in this state now, she's really become a mind to follow her mother-in-law to a land that is not hers. She's going to live in a strange land with people who are totally alien to her, alienated to her. I mean, people who are very foreign, people are strangers, some people that she, the customs she have not used to. Now remember, Elimelech and Naomi, they were living in Moab. And of course, she being a Moabitess, the custom is still there. Her people were there. So now she's going over to Bethlehem, to Judah. And of course, everything will be completely different. And he said, "Where you die, I will die. And there I'll be buried. The Lord, do so to me and more also. If aught but death part thee and me." Oh, she's very determined. Now I wonder if that rule represents the church, which is the type here, the story of Ruth, here in the book, this book, is about Christ, the Kingsman Redeemer, and the church. And of course, the Gentile church is talking about here. And are we like Ruth really to say what she said here? Are we ready to live the lifestyles of what Christ is living? And stay with Him and let only death separate us, if there is any death to separate us in this life. Okay, you know what I mean? To stay with Him until we die. They say that until we are with Him in death, that's where we go. So are we willing to really go along that way like Ruth? Because it's a simple story. Now when she saw that she was steadfast in mind to go with her, that's Naomi, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city will move about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" Now everybody knows Naomi. Now, remember that Elimelech, he was a rich man. And Naomi was well known. You understand? She was a pleasant woman. Everybody in the village knew her, loved her. Well known figure, so to speak. And when she returned, after all these years, more than 10 years or so, and they came back and said, "Oh, is this not Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. Don't call me pleasant anymore. Don't call me sweet. And all those nice things about me. Call me Mara," means bitter. "I'm bitter. Call me bitter." And she's going through that stage. Loss of husband. Remember that. She lost her husband. Now, she has still properties in Bethlehem, but she lost her husband. She lost her two sons. Just think about it. She's nothing. For the Almighty have dealt very bitterly with me. Yeah! Now we all say that when we are in trouble. God don't love me anymore. All that I've gone through now, if you go through life, you lost your job, okay, your business go kaput, bankrupt, whatever happened. You may think that God had done it very bitterly with you. But remember one thing. Don't expect this life on this earth to be on the mountain all the time. Huh? There can be no mountain unless you come first to the valley. I mean, after all, to climb, you have to climb the mountain, you know. You were never put on top of the mountain. We are always in the low. We are all born in dust. We are born as sinners. We're down in the valley. And it's Him, God, who lifted us up, that we can see a better picture. And so, should we fall down somehow in our journey, and God permit that we should just slide down a little bit, and we have all this problem that we have to face, and we can no longer see afar off, or do we grumble? Do we cry bitterly like Naomi? Or should we just start climbing back and says, Lord, lift me up. And believe God is in control. Sometimes it's so hard for us to really believe. Because, you know, I always say, oh, we look from our perspective. We have this feeling all about me. It's all about me, Lord. It's about me. Not about God. And that's what Naomi felt at that time. I went out full. Alright, she went out full. Of course, she had plenty. She was rich. She was a rich man's wife. And she came home back empty. That's really true, you know. She was not supposed to go. They were not supposed to go to Moab. But they went anyhow. And the Lord have brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord have testified against me? And the Almighty have afflicted me. Ah, here's the testimony of Naomi. It's all this. I went out full. I was rich. God blessed me. I was rich in this man. Next thing is I'm empty. And the next thing, God afflicted me. Three things that she complained about. I was rich. I was full of everything. But now I'm empty. That's point number two. Now, first, remind you. When we always complain about our, when we complain about situation, we always compare about between the time or the event that happened. First, I was rich. Second, now you see, when I was rich, why did God make me empty now? Emphasize. Not only that, now God afflicted me. Alright? To bring this point to those people that gather around her. So Naomi returned and Ruth and the Moabites, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, interesting, they just come back there and coincided that famine ended, and another harvest has come, and it happened to be the harvest period of the barley. The barley harvest, you know what month that this barley harvest takes place? It takes place in the month of Abib. And the month of Abib is the month when the Passover lamb was to be slaughtered. That's all this, you know, all this, the wave offering, okay, after the day of Passover, the wave offering is to be waved. This first stalk of the barley will be taken away in the temple. So it happened in that period of the barley harvest, which of course happened to be salvation. We think about it. And all this picture shows, you know, just to build up to let us see the kinsman redeemer that is coming. Chapter 2 now. Alright. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now he is also, Boaz was also a Bethlehemite. They all live in the same area. Okay, now they all belong to the same family ancestry. And the only thing that is, perhaps they were not siblings, most likely, but perhaps they were cousins. Okay, but the Bible didn't tell us. But the Bible does tell us one thing. If a brother marries a woman, and when he died, and the woman still do not have any sons, the second brother must marry her to continue that seed of the brother. You understand that? So now in this case, we know that the way it says the kinsman redeemer, let us know that it is not a brother. In that case, more like a cousin, or first cousin or second cousin. Alright? Of the same father, of course. Brothers, cousins. Alright? So, it is not clear how close they really were together from Elimelech and Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me go now to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now they came back, and of course, and Ruth is not like a rich tai tai, you know, here what we call a rich woman's daughter-in-law or whatever it is, come back and expect servants to take care of her and all this. No. She said, let me go work. Now, how many days passed by, we don't know. By the time they settled down and they need food, and say, let me go work. Let me go and glean the field. And she went and came and gleaned the field after the reapers, and her help was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. Now, the reapers are those that go out there and they cut down all the stalks and whatever left behind. These gleaners will go and pick it up, because this is the law in Israel. That everyone who owns a field of grains, barley or wheat or whatever, when the time comes for harvest, they cannot completely clean up the whole field. They must leave some for the poor to glean. So they usually left the edge of the field for the gleaners. They were just cut down, and whatever fall on the ground and others, they don't pick it up. They just let the gleaners, you know, the poor people have some food. That's the law. And so after the reaper went out, she went out to glean, and it happened that she gleaned on the field that belonged to Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reaper, the Lord be with you. Amen. Shalom Hashem. You know, and all these greetings that they always come. And he, being that he is the boss of the field, he is the kind of person who is having a good character. He came into the field and greet everybody, you know. Sometimes, you know, you're in school, when the teacher comes in, the first thing is you all greet the teachers. You know, you don't find a teacher coming and say, good morning, everyone. No, it's very rare. You know, most of the time, you'll say, good morning, teacher. And teacher say, good morning, back to you, rather than the other way around. But one who is who's a leader, a person of great character, of high position, should be the one to actually go and greet people first. So, to show that, you know, his the humility. And that's what he did. And behold, and they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set upon over the reaper, whose damsel is this? Of course, Boaz must have gone there very often, perhaps every day, to oversee the harvesting. And today when he came and he saw this young lady there, you know. You know, Boaz is not young, you know. He's considered quite an elderly man. And so who is the young lady? Who is this damsel? And the servant said, that was sent over the reaper answer and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back from Naomi of the country of Moab. Now that he knows who this damsel was. Naomi's daughter-in-law. And he knows of who Naomi was to her, isn't it? That she was his relation. And she said, and verse 6, and the servant, now what verse came out? Okay. And she said, I pray you let me glean. And as you say that, she said to the reaper, that is Ruth, I pray thee, let me glean and gather after the reaper among the sheaves. So she came and have continued even from the morning until now, that she tarry a little in the house. Then Boaz said unto Ruth, Hearest thou, my daughter? My daughter? There's a former address. Someone who is in a position, someone who perhaps is older than so much of her. And here, and of course, in our country, in Chinese, I pronounce it 小姐, 小妹, whatever, you know, you call somebody younger than you. Alright? And also, it's more like a polite thing. Now, the thing about it here is Boaz addressing her as my daughter. And you just think about Jesus addressing us as my son or my daughter. I mean, after all, to God we are sons and daughters. And yet, to Christ we are also brother and sisters. Is that right? And yet, to Christ we are also bride. Does that make sense to you? Huh? We are sons and daughters, we are brother and sisters, and we are bride. You see? So all these are kind of rolled into one to show the picture here. So, my daughter, go not to green in another field. Don't go to somebody else's field, alright? Neither go from there, from hence, from here. But abide here fast by my maiden. Let thy eye be on the field that they go to reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charge the young men that they shall not touch thee? That means now what we have is Boaz is protecting her. Okay? He warned all those young men, don't get a little, you know, naughty with her, and be funny with her, or try to flirt with her, or make fun of her, or touch her. Okay? Now, that's all, there's reason here. You might not think about it, but maybe it's love at first sight. You know what I mean? Perhaps it wasn't love at first sight. Perhaps it was kind of a feeling that, okay, she's a daughter-in-law of Naomi, who's related to me, you know, and son passed away, and there's no descendant for Naomi, no descendant even for Ruth. And there must be something that kind of quickened him to feel responsibility for her, to want to protect her. You understand? I mean, if it's another damsel, maybe it's no, just an ordinary Jewish girl or another stranger grinning there, he probably would not think much of it. You understand that? But because of the name that, she is the daughter-in-law of Naomi, and of course, all of a sudden, she must have felt the responsibility to really protect her. And that's what God, Christ did for us, isn't it? Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thy eyes, that thou should take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? Psalms 119, 19. Let us look into that verse. Psalms 111, 19. And I think that is perhaps the same thing that we can ask of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms 119, 19. Alright. I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandment from me. I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy law from me, thy commandment. Why have I found grace in thy eyes? Have you ever asked yourself a question to God? Is why have I found grace in thy eyes? Of all the millions of people, why am I so special? Yes, no? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever meditated to say, of all the millions and millions of people in the world, why have you found grace in God's eyes? That you should come to see the law of God. I am a stranger, hide not thy law and thy commandment from me. Why did God show us His word? Huh? Think about it now, and that's the way that Ruth, a Moabitess, felt. That she was so special now. And Boaz answered unto her, It hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done to my mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how that thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and I come to a people which thou knowest not heretofore. And the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now, when the Lord show us the word or the law of life, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, isn't it right? If the law of the Lord, God show us this, and we respond to it, are we not like as Boaz said to Ruth? It is because the Lord has seen you and you have come to trust the Lord under whose wing you have come to trust. When we see the word of the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we yield ourselves to Him. Now we are totally trusting in the Lord. We come under His wings, under His protection. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid. Now, you see the story approaching a little more closely to show the relationship now. Now, I don't know how many days this thing takes place. Now she's saying that I'm thy handmaid. Okay? At first she was a stranger. Alright? And he recognized who she was and he called her my daughter. Okay? Now, Ruth said, I am thy handmaid. Now, the relationship is getting closer. Alright? Though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at meal times, come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reaper, and he passed her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheep, and reproach her not. Now, don't reproach her. Let her go even to the sheep. Just take whatever out there, you know. Not just whatever is fall on the floor on the edge, but let her go closer to take whatever she wanted. And when she was in verse 16, and let fall also some of the handful on purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them and reveal her not. You know, when you reap, you grab a bunch and you reap, right? Now, when I said, just let on purpose, let some of them fall, so you can pick it up. You know, and see how that treatment that Christ did for us too, you know, and just like the Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus Christ, you know, and said, oh, I'm not supposed to give with the crumbs, you know, I mean, pass it to dogs, and she said, oh, even the dogs pick up from the floor, you know what I mean? And that is so true, even when Jesus heard that. You see, you know what? We are Gentiles, we are dogs, we pick up whatever is left behind that belongs to the Jew. But now, in the story of Boaz, it's no longer just that gleaning that we have. It is that Christ is willing to actually give it. You know, on purpose. You know what he did? He blinded the children of Israel. In a sense, on purpose. So they could turn and give the food to us. You understand that? So you just look at the story as it goes along. And here we go, verse 17. So he gleaned in the field even until the evening time, beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now ephah is a lot, that's about 20 kilograms of barley. That's a lot, huh? And she took it up and went unto the city, and the mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave it to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And the mother-in-law said unto her, why hast thou gleaned today? Well, robbest thou, blessed be he that did take knowledge of you. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had robbed, and said, the man's name with whom I robbed today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left of his kindness to the living and the dead. Now Naomi begin to, brighten up a little. Now say, blessed be the Lord now. Okay, and when we are down in the spirit, when God shows something to us, I think we better start blessing the Lord and praise the Lord, and then rather than sink deeper into our bitterness. And as Naomi said unto her, the man is near kin unto us, one of our kinsmen. Now Naomi realized whose field that Ruth had been out there gleaning, and Ruth the Moabite said. He said unto me, also thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maiden, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maiden of Boaz to glean unto the field of barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwell with her mother-in-law. Chapter 3 now is a chapter that it's kind of a little delicate here, because it doesn't make sense to a lot of people here. And so he has been for quite a long while debating on and off about this chapter here. Okay, it's just that the Song of Solomon. And the Song of Solomon, I want to tell you this, has been known as the dirtiest book in the Bible to some people. Okay, but actually, depends on why people said that. Then what kind of person, or who is the person who said that? And I know that heard a Muslim said that. He said your Bible is a dirty book, is full of pornography. You know, you understand that. And of course, if you look at the Song of Solomon, if you read it, you don't know what you're still talking about. And even the rabbi, some rabbi said, "Oh, this book is terrible." And then they say, "Oh, okay, it's about the relationship between Yahweh and Israel." And then the Christian churches, when they first came across this book and they read it, say, "Ah, it's a terrible book." But then they say, "Okay, it's about the relationship between Jesus and the bride." You understand? They're talking about this. But actually, all they describe there is actual sexuality. Now, I want to tell you this one thing. The Bible is a book. It's all kinds of book in one. You want to know about economy? Go look into it and see whether it's true or not. You find economy there. You want some psychology? That's it. That's where you read. You find. You want psychiatry? A psychiatry who learn the body? You want psychiatric treatment? Go and do it. It's there. Huh? Manage your finance is also there. Okay? What else you want to know? Electronic? Science? It's right there. It's all there in one. You understand that? About behavioral problem, social science, it's all there. Marriage life is all there. Everything is clear cut. Words are clear, but it was the King James are translated in such a way in many places that you look at it, oh, it's not there anymore. The truth it is there. You understand that? So, well, and everybody knows the story of Ruth and Naomi, so everybody knows. But let's just approach chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek thee rest for you? I want to bring, security for you. I want to bring about comfort for you as a, you know, that, it's, you know, Naomi had this motherly love and care even for a daughter-in-law. You know, she doesn't want to see her remain a widow. I mean, she's still young. You understand? Maybe she's not even 30 for all I know. I mean, you know. And she's still young and don't have a husband to take care, no security. I mean, the only security in those days, it's a husband for the woman. But today, the security for a woman is not a husband. It's the bank. It's the money. It's the wealth. It's the property. It's all the 5 C's. That's all a woman care about. Your career. You know? But in those days, a woman without a husband, that's nothing. You understand? She must build a house. You know? So, Naomi said, you know, my daughter, I must seek security for you. He may be well with you. He might not promise you that. Now, it's not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maiden thou wast. Behold, he will not barley tonight in the threshing floor. Ah, now, harvest is over now. Everything is in the threshing floor. It's all in the store. And the threshing floor is out there. And of course, Naomi knew about this behavior of Boaz and most of the people who own this harvest. When the stalks are all green or green and piled up inside there, they have to protect it. You know what I mean? They will protect it. There, as a businessman, a big boss, you want to go in there and lie down, make sure that no thief comes in. Of course, you have your watchman outside, whatever. But you want to be in there. You know, the boss want to be in there. So, Naomi knew about this. She said, now, Boaz will be there tonight in the threshing floor. Now, threshing floor is very interesting. But the threshing floor is a place where, you know, you thresh your grain and all that. That's the place where you thresh. Now, the threshing floor also, on the other hand, it also means judgment. It's very interesting. But let's go to the verse over in the Bible. Let's go to the 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 24:16. Alright, 2 Samuel 24, verse 16, it says here, "And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil, and said to the angel to destroy the people, 'It is enough, stay now thy hand.' And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51. And we have verse 33. Saying right here, "For thus shall the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her, yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come." Threshing floor always represents, you know, it's a figure of speech, or symbols to show time for judgment. And so now is a period to be judged now. Naomi is creating this plan in her. She hatched up this plan that will put Boaz in a situation that he must do something. This one you must understand. Okay, when you read this chapter, I just want to make you know. Naomi had this plan. Now, so Ruth, I want to make it secure. You know, that you have families, you have a husband, and so on, security. Okay, tonight, Boaz will be at the threshing floor. This is a plan we're going to do. You do as what I say. And she's actually planning this to put Boaz in a situation to be the judge now, to do the right thing. Would not God of heaven do the right thing? Will not our judge, judge righteously? That's what Naomi is claiming this situation for Boaz. Alright. "Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee and put thy raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man," that man is Boaz, "until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lie down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou say unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that the mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet, and lay her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." Now what is this talking about? Oh, okay. Read as you look at it. Naomi said, okay, watch where Boaz lay, mark the position, okay? Now, when he comes in and lay down, uncover his feet and lay down beside him. That's everything. Okay, that's what it means. That's not what it means. Now, uncovering the feet. Now, this is always a debate. As I said, one thing about the Bible, the euphemism is something you need to understand. There's a lot of things that is being hit, the way that it is spoken. What did the Bible say about the two trees in the garden? Why is it talking about the two trees in the garden? You understand? In the midst. You know? When you read about it, okay, two natural trees in the middle of the garden. And that's what you would think. This is a euphemism, that you need to understand. So now, for you to know, let us turn to... I will ask you this first question, see if you can understand what this is. Now, some churches do not want to explain that portion because it's not too good. No, we don't want to explain it too much. No, and they would disagree with it. Just that they disagree with the original sin, that what we are known about two trees. They don't understand because there's a lot of euphemism that God used to hide the truth. 1 Samuel 24, verse 3. Okay, here is... King Saul. "And he came to the sheep court by the way, there was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave." Now, what does it mean? They came across a cave and Saul went in to cover his feet and the men remained outside. What do you want to go inside to cover your feet? What do you mean by covering your feet? They don't wear shoes that we have today, they wear sandals. Wearing a sandal doesn't mean that you cover your feet. When we wear socks, we don't cover our feet. What do you mean by to cover your feet? That is the language, euphemism, you know. So cover the pit means to actually go in there and relieve yourself. You understand? You go in, and of course this is perhaps the expression we will see in Africa, in other countries where, you know, women, they have no proper toilet out there. In Africa especially, I've seen, you know, in busy marketplace, open marketplace, there's no proper toilet. And a woman will, men will relieve themselves by covering their feet. They will squat down in the skirt, they cover everything, you know. And they do it, relieving themselves. So there is covering the feet. So there's a lot of expression about the feet. Sometimes you read, it doesn't necessarily mean the literal feet. Even the expression by some Jew, you drink the water of your feet. The water of your feet is your urine. So it's a way that it is expressed. Do you understand that? Now here, okay, now you have a little understanding now here. What we have right here in chapter 3 of Ruth is this. The plan now here is to put Boaz in a situation to what he would do. Boaz came in and lied down and, you know, after merriment and all this thing, and probably a little bit tipsy, you know, and go and lie down. And here, Ruth came in, uncover the feet is to actually remove the skirt. You know, they, in those days they wear skirt. The men wear skirt. Hello now, Brandon, you understand what I'm talking about here? The men in those days don't wear trousers. They don't have trousers, they wear skirt. They wear men, you know what I mean, the overall wrap. You understand that? Now it's, when he lies down there, it is not a blanket. They cover the feet. It is the skirt. You know, they dress long and they put their feet together and they sort of curl up so that the feet, the mantle could cover it. Now lift it up means to expose him. Now you say, oh, this is dirty, but again, this is just not right. It's not right, this is not right, cannot be. This is a story about Christ and the church, you know. How could it be? It cannot be. But let me just think for a moment. You know, we are Gentiles. Do you think we are clean in the first place? You understand that? If we are desperate to get engaged to Christ, we are going to come to Christ. You know what I mean? To have a relationship with Him. We come to you now, what are you going to do? That is what Naomi is creating a situation. For Ruth to approach Boaz. But you see, people think that sex is always something dirty. Now, here's nothing to do about dirty sex. Mind you, unless you have dirty mind in the first place. That's even what the Puritans had a hard time trying to explain about sex to their children. They talk about the bees and birds. But to them, when you talk about the bees and birds to the children, they say, no, that's the responsibility of the school. It's the responsibility of the parent. Talking about the birds and the bees. You understand that? You know, and today, of course, when we use certain words, you know, the way that we should use it, we find that, you shouldn't use the word, but again. So what do we do? As Bob Abraham said, in the middle, you know, the human body, you know what I'm talking about. you know what I'm saying? It's a very strange way of trying to explain something. But in science class, it's used. But in the church, you know what I mean? That kind of thing, you know. You understand that? So the Bible in some way is hiding that. But it is translated. But in the Hebrew it is clear cut understood what it actually means. You understand that? So now you put in a bias in the situation. I was mentioned, all of a sudden you started and found a girl right by her feet. You know what I mean? And he was exposed. And she, of course, he found a couple of them and turned over and said, who are you? And he said, I'm Ruth. She said, I'm Ruth, the handmaiden. Now she's saying now to him again, I'm the handmaiden. Okay, now this doesn't take one, you know, this takes some time, huh? All this event of relationship takes some time to build up. Spread thyself, spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Spread your skirt over thy handmaid. You see, the lifting up of that, and to spread the skirt over her, is to say that, yeah, I'll marry you. Now, in any marriage, sex is it's involved. There's no consummation of marriage if there's no sex involved. It cannot be. You understand that? You understand what I'm saying? You don't go to church to be married, or go to a magistrate there, a register of marriage to be married, and he says, we take this man as a lawful wedded wife, and we take, will you take this woman as a lawful wedded wife, or will you take this man as a lawful wedded husband, blah, blah, blah. Yes, yes. All right, you're married. So, you take a piece of paper and you think you're married. You think there's a piece of paper in your marriage. So if there's no consummation, there's no marriage. And consummation always involves sex. Huh? Not just a kiss, a peck on the lips, or holding hands, or the piece of paper. If there's not a marriage. And so in the eyes of God, you know, any man take any woman, whether they are married in the church or married outside or not, whether they are have a piece of paper or not, or just met a woman in the jungle and say, let us build a house and live in the jungle. That's Tarzan and Jane. They are married in the eyes of God. It's not about the law of the land. It's about the law of God. That we need to understand what marriage really is. Do you understand that? Of course, here, of course, is they are living in a society. And this covering of the skirt, this skirt spreading. That's why there's a song that says, cover me. It's like, let the, extend the border of thy mantle over me. Is that right? So we are talking, we are singing, it's actually that song was written with regard to this book of Ruth and with our relationship with Christ. We are asking Christ to extend the border of his mantle over us who are strangers. No, we are strangers to Israel. Is that right? Do you understand that now? So here was this plan, the Naomi Hedgehog in the, and of course, now, and Boaz said this. He said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. What is he talking about? You come here sneaking by me and do all this crazy thing. And then Boaz said, bless you, because you have more kindness. What are you talking about here? You see, when we read this, it's all condensed. The very fact is that Boaz understood Ruth was doing because of what Naomi was doing. Telling her to do. And she was obeying every word that Naomi said. You understand that? And Naomi must have explained to Ruth that it's a near kinsman, I'm bringing security for you. And of course, all this building up from the very beginning, who are you? I'm a damsel, I'm from Moabite. Okay, my daughter, okay, now I'm your handmaid, you know what I mean? And of course, it takes several days, and I've got Boaz, must have some feeling already of wanting to protect her. Now, you understand? Knowledge, he must have revelation somehow that Naomi is doing this to protect her and she is very obedient. You know, seeking security. You understand that? You understand that, you know? I want to be your wife. Uncover him. Lay down her beside him. What are you going to do? Shh, don't tell anybody. Don't make anybody. Don't wake anybody now. So, of course, you're in a situation like this. You understand that? Okay. So, he said, now, okay, you have more kindness in the letter than at the beginning. Because the more that, you know, understand Ruth, and she was really showing kindness to Naomi, and you know, being, you know, a very obedient daughter-in-law. And as much as thou follow not young men also, whether rich or poor, you don't even want to go a young man, you just want to make sure that you stay with Naomi, okay, and care for your mother-in-law. You understand? Because when you marry to another man, you must move away from this mother-in-law, go to the man, obviously. You see, but now Boaz saw that character in Ruth, that she also responded, reciprocated to the love of Naomi. Alright, and now he said, now my daughter, fear not, I will do to you all that you require, for all the city of my people do know that you are a virtuous woman. Okay? Now, it is true that I am your near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. That means there is one that is even closer to Elimelech than I am. Okay? Probably he's a second cousin. The other one is a first cousin. Or maybe a brother or what. The Bible did not say. Tell it tonight. Tell it this night. And it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of kinsman to you, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord live, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning. She rose up before one could know another. It means before everybody wake up, there are people around, huh, in this big threshing area, this big place where they store the grain. And said, let it not be known that a woman came into this floor. You see, keep quiet. The whole thing, no, I don't like it. I'm as if that we did something bad. Okay. And also he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, He measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, okay, how's everything going, my daughter? How are thou? How's your standing now? How's your status now? What's news? What's going on? You know, tell me everything now. And she told her all that the man had done to her, and she said, this 6 measures of barley give he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be at rest, will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. You see that? Now we create this situation. So now Ruth is just relaxed. Relax. Boaz has to do something. He will not rest this day before this day is over. He will have to do something. And true enough, Boaz in the following morning went up to the gate and sat near down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elder of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. Now one other thing you need to know is that all business are conducted in the gate, as I told you before. Alright? So he just called the men come, and all the elder, called the elder of the city come. This is business meant to be done. And he said to the kingsman, Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab sells the parcels of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And the word brother doesn't mean necessarily brother. You know, it's a common word. Brother doesn't mean that he's actually exact sibling. Okay? It means a kinsman. And I thought to advertise or to tell you this, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if you would not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Now here is Boaz called his kinsman and tells him, you know, Naomi had a piece of land and you need to redeem it, okay, out of the hand of Naomi, because this is what you require. And the man, this kinsman says, of course, yes, I want it, because you want the property, you know. And then, okay, Boaz says, if you want to redeem it, redeem it. No, I will do it. He said, okay, I will do it. And then Boaz pulled out a fast one, what we call monkey wrench. And then Boaz said, what day you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, you must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead man, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Ah, now you have another one that is attached to the land. Because you see, it belongs to Elimelech, and Elimelech's son, Chilon. And Chilon's dead, and he has a daughter-in-law there. And this man said, oh, okay. No, I said, I don't want it. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself. Lest, look at the word he says, in verse 6, lest I mar my own inheritance, redeem thou my right to yourself, for I cannot redeem it now. I can redeem the land, but I cannot redeem a woman here, because it mar my image, you know. I'm a man of great standing, great stature, you know what I mean? Huh? You get a point about it? You look at the Pharisees and the behavior that they have as compared to what Christ did. The Pharisees will not go near a harlot and talk to a harlot, up close. But Jesus sat beside the harlot and also the drunk people, those who drink and get drunk. He talked to them freely. You know, what image is there now? He said, oh, your mom, I inherited. Mom, I inherited my stature, my position. Is that not someone I'm talking about? Now, you think for a while for this. We have a little fellowship here. Would a very rich man of wealth, of good standing in society, come to our fellowship? Come to a little church like this. You know what I mean? Or would he go to one that is St. Andrew Cathedral? Or some big church, you know, Wesley Church. Big church, you know, where you see people drive cars, Mercedes Benz. Here, none of us are driving big cars and are rich in that sense. And we all don't come in ties and coat. They do. You see, it's an image. You see, I have this position to uphold, so I cannot destroy my image. And this is what the man does. But Boaz, it doesn't matter. Because, you know, that man knew that Ruth was a Moabitess. And how can I marry a woman who is a Moabitess? You know what God said not to do with this country? Because what they did to our forefathers, you know, actually telling Israel, don't have anything to do with them. And the reason why it is, until only the 10th generation, because this mystery and iniquity of Moabite actually will pass down to the 10th generation. Remember what we read the verse early on? We just go on to that later. Come. Let's go on. And verse 7. Now this was the manner in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing for to confirm all things. A man pluck off his shoes and give it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the Redeemer said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elder and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, or the wife of Mahlon, not Chilion, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thy house like Rachel and like Leah, which do build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of France, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the man, which the Lord hath given thee, of this young woman. Remember, how the, you know, the descendant comes from, especially listed here, as from Perez. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which thou have not left thee these days without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thy old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loved thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, have borne him. Now how fantastic, or how a great blessing that comes up. You know, having a daughter like this, then 7 sons. Daughter-in-law, then this 7 sons that a person will have. And Naomi took the child and lay in her bosom, and became nursed unto it. And the women, their neighbors, give it a name, saying, not the father, not the mother, not the grandmother give the name, but the people. There is a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generation of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. And Hezron begat Ram. And Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. Now in this name here, the 10th generation. Well, we read over early on in Deuteronomy 23:2. 10th generation, Perez to David. And David became the one that actually, the Bible always identifies as the one that prefigures or types Christ as the king. Is that right? Now, remember this generation of Jesus Christ. How many women were involved in that generation? Now, here we have Perez, mentioned here as Perez. Because here we are, here the person who wrote this book, Ruth, believing, of course, it probably is Samuel who wrote it. Alright? And he started with the generation of Perez. He didn't go back all the way up. He started with Perez. Why? Because Perez was the son of Tamar. And you know who Tamar was? And who Judas was? Judas' son was wicked, who married Tamar. Okay? And now Tamar, when the son passed away, he has no descendant. So now, Tamar played a harlot. You remember that? You know, and because Judah completely forgot his promise to her. And to give the younger son to Tamar. So, Tamar played a harlot and sat down the roadside. And Judah came back and thought that she was a prostitute and wanted to get her service. And then found later on that he was actually having an intercourse with her own daughter-in-law. You understand that? And it was in this intercourse that a child was born, and that's Perez. Okay? Now, interestingly, as you know, you go right down to the list, you go down to Nashon, begat Salmon. Now, who is Salmon that, who Salmon married that begat Boaz? Huh? Rechab. Remember Rahab or Rechab? Someone married Rechab. Now Rechab was not a Jew. Okay. Now here is from an illegitimate child that was born, that's for us, within Judah. Judah was supposed to be of the tribe of the lion of Israel. Here, that's why it was, this thing was given like that. Okay, because now it ends with King David, because the next chapter begins the king. I mean, not next chapter, the next book begins the king. So God placed it in order like this. Okay, first, illegitimate child of Judah and Tamar, and give birth to Phares, and then Phares, Hezron, give birth to Hezron, Hezron begat Ram, Ram, Amminadab, and Amminadab, Nashon, Nashon begat Salmon, who married Rahab, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz married Ruth, a Moabitess. Now, well, these are the plan that God is showing to us, that He's going to turn to the Gentile between the law age and the kingdom age. And oh, no matter what, whether you are Moabitess, or whether you are illegitimate child, or whatever you are born, what kind of races you may be, you know, it depends on how people look at races today. Huh? I mean, if you look in the history, the tradition is such that sometimes people despise another race. It's bigotry. You know, it is racism. You understand what I'm saying? Huh? They look at certain race and call it all kinds of names and all these things, and you know, and like here we have in Singapore, they call those Indian or Bangladeshi, all these kutaw, you know, huh? Kutaw, you know what I mean? I mean people who dig the earth, means the low down, you know, that sort of thing, you see. And what did the American call the Japanese? What they call them, the nip, and calling them the slender eye and all that thing. You know, people have names for everything. And so in this particular book here of Ruth, it actually shows the beauty of God's love, turning from a chosen people of Israel to choose a Gentile bride. And regarding of your race, regarding your standing, it is God that come to choose you. You know, Christ that comes to choose you. So right now we have, there are also three other things that we need to know here. Rachel's son was born in Bethlehem. The one that was born in Bethlehem was Benjamin. There's a lot of three trees in this book. We also have Ruth's son, Obed, born in Bethlehem. And finally, there's one son born in Bethlehem that we all know. Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem. You understand that? You see, so that's a lot of beauty in this. We thank the Lord for getting us to see, and in this, you know, a chronology of time, and even just to show and depict to us about the future of the Gentiles. So we talk about the mystery, Revelation 10:7, the mystery of God being revealed. This is part of the mystery here, that which John had this vision with the angel show him, and that's why he said that. And when a mighty angel came down, he said, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he began to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. This mystery refers to this. Because the mystery of God should be finished, as they have declared to his servants the prophet. And of course, Samuel, if he is the one who wrote it, or even a book of Isaiah also mentioned about the Gentile coming to the light. This is that mystery that was declared to the prophets in the Old Testament. But yet, the children of Israel don't see it. Even the apostles in the days of the early church didn't see it until God showed it to them. Is that right? And even today, we have the message, and yet the Branhamites don't really understand what this mystery of God is. That must be fulfilled, must come to an end. And the age is closing at this time right now. And we thank God for showing us this mystery. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue to walk in thy light, just be with us, Lord, and show us the way in the obedience, Lord, to the truth. And all that we have learned, Father, we just hide in our heart too, and that we'll keep those words, and they'll help us, Father, in times of need, in times of trial and tribulation. They remember what you have taught us, Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.